That when the Bible says no man has seen God at any time, the one they couldn't see certainly was not the one they did see. And so, very good.
That's right.
We're open for questions.
Glenn, you didn't define the representative or delegated authority view, but my question just cut through it is, what would they say to the passage where the angel of the Lord was worshipped? That would seem to be the most.
Right.
What is said there?
There, I read two proponents of that view, and one of them says it's mysterious, but he believed that representatively, when you honor the representative, you honor the real God, and that's why the angel of the Lord could do that. They just say that. I thought that was an indefensible position, but that's what they say.
Well, as I listened to it, that seemed to me the one passage. Those other passages you could work with delegated representative somewhat. But to me, the one passage would be the passage about how do you answer that it was worshipped. That's why I ask that.
Yeah.
Brother, that was a very good study. I've been intrigued in this study ever since you told me that was your topic, and you did a very good job, very excellent. Just some confusion on my part. You didn't have time to really clarify this because time was running out. But in the beginning, you defined the terms, and you said that it could be a manifestation of Christ. And you discussed that a little bit at the end. But I'm still kind of confused because some of the passages you read seem to make out this angel of the Lord as being a manifestation of God rather than Christ. And so since you didn't have time to really kind of clarify that, I'll go ahead and make it a question.
Okay. The answer to that is that I believe God the Father is Jehovah, and I believe Jesus is Jehovah as well. I believe they're just statements of deity. And the proper name, or if you will, there are other names by which God is known, but I believe they both are identified as Jehovah. And that may come up some more in the question and answer, but I believe they both can be identified as Jehovah.
Glenn, don't take this in the wrong way, but you need more scripture. No, I appreciate the fact that you used so much scripture. Wow. That's a great example for all of us, for our young men when they give their lessons. My first question before my second question is, are you using the New King James Version these days?
Yeah, our congregation uses New King James, and we tend to use New King James. I personally, my own private study, use New American Standard 95 Update.
And when you preach?
I use both.
Okay. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Mm-hmm. That leaves the impression, at least on surface reading, that Jesus wasn't the spokesman in days gone by, but he is now in these last days when he came as a man to the earth. And so if he was the angel of the Lord on Mount Sinai delivering the Ten Commandments and delivering the law and the tabernacle pattern and all of that, how do we explain this passage right here? And I'm not trying to trap you.
No, I got your, I think that's a valid point. when in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me," I think it was because he fully qualified all the fulfillments of the law. He kept the law perfectly. He was a full-grown man, and yet he had no sin. He was a perfect sacrifice. You know, Hebrews defines that we have a better sacrifice and identifies that as Jesus. Also in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, it identifies him not as an angel. It makes a contrast between Jesus and other angels. Now, why is that? Well, in chapter 2, he says the old law came by angels. And so he identifies that the angels had a part in a transmission of the old law in some ways, but he says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." I believe Jesus, in coming in flesh and speaking for God, superseded his authority that he used under the old law to guide and protect and do all those things, bring about the redemption, you know, of spiritual, of the fulfillment of the old law. So it was just going to be a new covenant, better sacrifices, and things like that. I think that's the argument of the book of Hebrews. Now, I want to be upfront here. This study got pretty large pretty quick, and I was asked to talk about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. I have a whole section here on the angel of the Lord in the New Testament, but I'm trying to really stay away from that. But I hope that that's an answer. I think the book of Hebrews tackles that question, is my answer. Was that sufficient?
To be honest, I don't understand what you're saying.
Okay.
Some means the Son incarnate.
Right. Yes.
I'm not trying to trap you either. I mean,
you
had a lot of scripture and made a compelling case, but I have a question that may go, I don't know if it goes hand in hand with what George said or not.
Okay.
It's in Zechariah chapter 3.
Yes.
Okay, so the Bible says here in verses 1 and 2, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan," now is that the angel of the Lord who's called the Lord there?
It can be. I believe Jehovah the angel and Jehovah the Father are talking to each other in that passage.
Okay, so the angel of the Lord is with Satan. They're talking. "The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you." So that, I think, would seem to support your position.
Yes.
That the angel of the Lord and the Lord have some... are synonymous.
Right.
But here's my problem. George suggested, and I think very powerfully, and I agree with him, that to this scene is Jude referring when he talks about Michael, the archangel, and Satan contending over the body of Moses. But if that's the case, doesn't Jude call the angel of the Lord Michael, the archangel? Are they the same person?
Yeah. No, I don't believe they are, but yes, I understand the argument. That is a mystery. I'm just going to be straightforward and say I haven't got an answer for that. I do not believe that Michael is Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, take that position, and they use that passage to prove it. But there are so many other passages where Michael is talking to Daniel and other times, you know, Daniel, his angel, he's called her, and Michael and his angels and stuff is identified. And I know the word Michael can mean different things. Some people say the word Michael is just a different word for Jesus, and that's how they get around that. But I just don't believe that. And I'm not really sure how to answer that. I'm not that great of a linguist on that. I'm sorry. Oh, no. I tried to give you so much information overwhelmingly that perhaps those will overwhelm your concerns about my... Okay. And also, did you get...
Brian,
thank you.
Mine was not so much a question as just an observation. I enjoyed this. This was enlightening. I was just thinking about, as the angel of the Lord is helping lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and he's the one commissioning Moses to lead the Exodus, I was just thinking, I did a study recently on the transfiguration scene. And in Luke 9:31, it says, speaking of Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to suffer. That's literally the Exodus right there. And Moses is wanting to talk about the Exodus that Jesus is about to lead, having been part of a previous Exodus that Jesus had already been leading. And when Moses sees him the first time, he's in awe and worshiping him, yet the disciples are wanting to build tabernacles for Moses and Elijah and equate them with Jesus. And they miss what Moses had been a part of in the past and what Jesus had been a part of in the past and how Moses recognized the Lord. That's an interesting thought. I appreciate you pointing this stuff out.
When Jesus, something special is, it's different whenever Jesus just appeared as a man and when he literally became incarnate. In order to fulfill what Hebrews is arguing, that is, that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Recognizing that angels do not have the same kind of body that men have, I believe he had to become incarnate to become great high priest for us. And that's the argument of the book of Hebrews, that greater than all the systems of the Old Testament, Hebrews is arguing that whenever Jesus came, he became greater than any of all that. So, Brian Burns. Okay, sorry. I remembered. It's a miracle.
I don't know if I might have missed this. I thought I heard you say God is Jehovah and Jesus is Jehovah?
Yes.
Okay. In Exodus 6:2, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So are you saying that Jehovah, are you saying this is Jesus here in Exodus 6:2, how do you distinguish between
Exodus?
I guess I'm...
No, I don't think he's called the angel of the Jehovah there. Exodus, which passage do you want me to look at? Exodus?
6:2.
Exodus 6:2.
It just says, and God spake unto Moses and said unto, I am the Lord. Three.
Oh, yeah, there you go.
Are you saying, how do you distinguish between Jehovah Jesus and Jehovah God? Does that make sense? Make sense what I'm asking?
I don't know how to answer that question. One of these guys. Which one, the second time, or and God Almighty? Oh, yeah. Okay. Go ahead and hand it to Brother Bunner. Maybe he has an answer for that. Do you have an answer for that specific question?
I want to talk about that.
Okay. I'm sorry, Bobby. I don't have an answer.
On the Hebrews 1:1-2, you know, we have the privilege of being able to look back and identify Jesus, saying that was Jesus. But But of course, that member of the Godhead became the Son and became the Messiah. He wasn't always Jesus, the Messiah. So as being the angel of the Lord, he wasn't recognized as Jesus and the Messiah then. You know, but we look back and use that as point of identity.
Yeah.
But, of course, what I'm getting to is later on in chapter 1 of Hebrews.
Yeah.
How do we answer, you know, where it says, and to which of the angels
did he ever say?
Yeah. So what would be the response?
I think the response in Hebrews 1 is obvious, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have all eternally existed. They all can claim the phrase, I am, and I have existed, and I don't believe Christ is a created being. I don't believe he was the first created angel, and through them, by him, everything else was created. The Bible says there was nothing made that was made that wasn't, you know, and that would, Jesus didn't make himself. So Jesus had to pre-exist forever. Mm-hmm. And I believe that we, let us make man in our image, included Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. I think, I don't have the passage at hand. I believe even there's an implication. The Holy Spirit is called Jehovah.
Right, but of course, this last question, where he says, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool?
Yeah, and the answer is none, because Jesus isn't a created angel.
In talking about, angels in the way we'd say in the common sense. Because angel can mean an envoy, one sent. And I believe at those times that we're looking at in the Old Testament, the angel of Jehovah or the angel of God was that member of the Godhead sent.
Right.
You know, for that purpose.
Right, I agree. But I'm just not equipped to make all of the arguments about the Godhead at this moment. it really is a difficult task.
George Bagley and then
Glenn, I feel like you had a great lesson, and it sounds like I don't, maybe.
No.
But your passages on worship, the angel of the Lord was worshiped.
Yes.
Okay, if I wanted to be difficult and I look at these passages, I would argue and say, okay, this lady or this man worshiped, but can it be proven, is the passage explicitly saying they worship the angel of the Lord, or is it just saying they worshiped? And would it be possible to interpret the passage of Scripture that here's the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord delivers a message, and then this lady worshiped God up in heaven, not the angel of the Lord? I guess, what's your strongest passage that you used that would without any doubt show it's the angel of the Lord that's receiving the worship in this passage?
I think the best answer for that would be Samson's. I think Samson's parents, they tested, they said, if you are who you claim to be, then I want to worship. And the angel said to do it, you know. And so I think that passage, there's obviously a test happening, and the angel met that test. He's saying, yes, you can worship me. I think that's probably the best. I mean, that's the best answer I can give. I think that that's exactly what's going on. Is they're saying, if you are who you claim to be, then let me worship you. And the angel said, okay.
We have Richard, and then Alan, and then Clint. You won't be here
long. Okay. I won't be that long. On the passage there in Exodus chapter 6, I think the Old Testament is a progressive revelation of, you know, the will of God, and he's simply saying there to to Moses that I appeared to the patriarchs. They only knew me by God Almighty. But he says they didn't know me as Jehovah. He's not saying that he's anyone different. He's simply revealing himself to Moses as I'm Jehovah. The patriarchs, your forefathers, only knew me as God Almighty. But there's not a difference between God Almighty and Jehovah. At least in it seems pretty clear in the New King James Version. I'm not sure. I thought maybe that was an older version that was being read there.
No, but your idea of progressive God could increasing his revelation of himself makes sense. Because, I mean, the strength of what Bobby brought out was the fact that he says, I did not make myself known to them.
Yes, yes. And, you know, you have this passage over here in Malachi also where the word angel is used both to refer to John the Baptist and to Jesus.
Yes. Now that is, yes.
And clearly the angel of the covenant or messenger of the covenant, as it's some translations are, refers to Jesus. He's the angel of the covenant, if I understand that right.
Is, yeah.
Do you understand it that way?
Well, I don't know. There is some controversy as to whether it applies. But that's, yes. No, that's what I'm saying is that the most of this evidence is implication, and it's difficult to nail. It's like nailing Jell-O down, you know. It's sometimes it's not as clear cut as I would like it to be.
Well, yeah, and I'll admit, you know, I'm not the sharpest bulb in the chandelier.
Ah, trouble with metaphors, man.
I did that on purpose. Anyway, go ahead.
Just a couple of things. In the Hebrews passage that we started out with here, verse 1 and 2, I think the answer is that God has revealed himself unto us through his incarnate Son.
Right.
That is a new thing in the New Testament, regardless of whether Jesus appeared as the angel of the Lord or not. And even if he did appear as the angel of the Lord, which I think he did. I mean, I think you're right. But when the Word becomes flesh, that's a new revelation and of God. And I think that is what the reference is in Hebrews chapter 1.
Exactly.
Another thing that seems to be giving trouble, and I would suggest we have a topic study on this and that Richard do it. And that's just my two cents worth. We need to have a study on this idea that Jesus is Jehovah. It's not a problem. Jehovah is a name like God, right, or a word like God. Mm-hmm. When we read God and it's in reference to Jesus, we know that because of the context. When we read God and we know from the context that it's the Father, in Acts 5, when we read God and we know it's the Holy Spirit, it's because of the context. That's how we distinguish that.
Right.
The word Jehovah is the same.
I agree.
And in John 8, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. This is a reference to Exodus 3 and the burning bush passage and Moses. Right. And God speaks to him where that's the first place that what the Jews call the great tetragrammaton was given, YHWH, Jehovah or Yahweh. And Jesus is saying, I am Jehovah in that passage.
I agree.
The other thing that seems to be giving problems here, and I think, George alluded to it in his second deal, and that is, I think it must not be overlooked, Ron pointed this out first of all, and that is when when the angel of the Lord receives worship. Now, the only other time a person tried to worship an angel who wasn't the angel of the Lord, but was an angel.
Mm-hmm. He rejected it.
But in the case, and I think the case with Manoah is a very clear case of worshiping the angel of the Lord. But there are many other cases there that you went through all those passages.
But he asked me what I thought was strongest, and I do think that's
strongest. I think it is, too. And whatever this means, and there are some difficult passages, we must not throw out or overlook or go beyond the fact that the angel of the Lord received worship. Now, he's got to be somebody special if he received worship, not just an ordinary angel.
Well, what I have to say may not add anything, as it's been said, I think, already by some of these other fellows, but I will say on that question I asked you about Zechariah and Jude, the point to make there is that admittedly it's an ambiguous and difficult connection. Even when George made his suggestion, which, as I said, I'm inclined to agree with, it's tough to be too dogmatic about it because it's kind of a challenge. It's a very challenging verse. Mm-hmm. What you presented some very plain things. But you know, the old restorers argued over what they called eternal or incarnational sonship. Did Jesus, was he the Son of God in eternity by his nature, eternally begotten, an eternal offspring? Or did he become the Son of God? He was always God, always existed, but he became the Son of God when he was born of Mary.
I believe he became the only begotten Son of God whenever he became incarnate.
That's what I think, too. And I think if we understand that, if we understand that the idea of eternal sonship is one of these ideas that came out of the creeds and isn't in the New Testament, then it makes the Hebrews 1 passage easier to interpret.
Well, my nightmare came true. I thought the presentation, but the questions, I knew somebody was going to bring up something I hadn't studied. So, anyway.
Just a real quick reference to what he just said. Was Jesus always the Son of God? In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 33, it says, "You are my son today. I have begotten you," and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. It looks like that this is a reference to his resurrection from the dead in this passage. Mm-hmm. And it's a quotation from Psalm 118. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't look like that he was always considered the Son of God from eternity. Mm-hmm. Is what it looks like to me.
Well, as they say, if all minds are free, you have anything to say?
Yes, I want to recommend this little book for those of you who are studying this. It's called The Hosts of Heaven, A Biblical Study of Angels by Travis Quartermouse.
I met that kid.
Oh, did you? Well, it's a good book. It's got a lot of not. He tries not to speculate like some do, and he tries just to give scriptural answers. And I think he did a fairly good job of it. Different people focused on different things. There was one whole article called "Who is the Angel of the Lord in the New Testament?" What was this guy's name? Anyway, you can ask me later, and I'll get that to you. But this is, I want to say that I'm thankful that the brethren asked me to teach on that. I have not been a studier of the Old Testament to the degree that I needed to be, and that was a great challenge, and it was fascinating to me. I want to talk about the effect for just a moment. The effect of it is it made me appreciate Jesus and all the effort that he went through, not only all the way what he did in the New Testament age, but what he did in the Old Testament age to bring about redemption. We have, it's amazing to me that we need to get, that was something that really strengthened me, and it made the book of Hebrews even more important to me, I think, in some ways. But thank you for asking me. It was a great study, and I hope that we all benefit, if nothing more than to promote more study on this subject. I just want to say it's obviously neglected, so let's get at it and study some more.
We'll be back here at 7:30.